Let us unite our hearts together as we open the service in prayer and receive the Lord's blessing. Our help, Lord, is in thy name. In thee who has made the heavens and the earth. In thee who keepeth truth forever. And who never forsaketh the works of thy own hands. Amen. Grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come and from the seven spirits which are before his throne and from Jesus Christ who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth. Amen. So our opening psalter is Psalter 124, and let's do the first five verses. My heart is overflow, a goodly theme is mine. My eager tongue with joyful song does praise the King divine. 124, verses 1 through 5. Let's read together Psalm 19, the worship of the God of the creation and the God of the Word. A song to the chief musician, a psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech, no language, where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out throughout all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them has he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and a honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is a great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins, and let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. So far, this Psalm of David. Let us now confess with our hearts the truth about the undoubted Catholic Christian faith in the Trinitarian Confession of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father, the Almighty, Maker of heaven and of earth. And I believe in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic or Universal Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And lastly, let us read for our instructions from the Canons of Dort on page 112, the second article on the fifth head, dealing with the perseverance of the saints. So having in chapter one, article 1, seen that God regenerates and delivers, that yet we have the infirmities of the flesh in us, hence spring daily sins of infirmity, and from there spots adhere to the best works of the saints, which furnace them with constant matter for humiliation before God, and flying for refuge to Christ crucified. For For mortifying the flesh more and more by the spirit of prayer and by holy exercises of piety, and for pressing forward to the goal of perfection, till, being at length delivered from this body of death, they are brought to reign with the Lamb of God in heaven. Glorious future. Let us together now join our hearts and worship God in prayer again. O great God, more great than we can ever understand, greatly to be praised, we again are gathered here this evening. And Lord, if we haven't entered with this love of David for thy testimonies and for thee, who speaks and reveals himself through these testimonies, may we leave this evening in that mindset. And Lord, indeed, wilt thou draw our hearts together as we are here before thee. Bring each of us in the right frame of mind. And may we all, Lord, be in that spirit of the poet we just read of. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Lord, there are no secrets for thee. We keep secrets from others. We live with secrets we rather not of anybody know. But let it be clear to us tonight, there are no secrets with thee. We are as an open book, and one day thou wilt set all our secret sins in the light of our own face again. We pray therefore, Lord, in this evening, as we continue to search out thy holy law, may it also please thee to convert us in our thinking. We all need that. We need the renewal of our minds. We need to be kept on a tight rein. Thou knowest, as soon as we take it far too easy, how we live our life. And therefore we pray, wilt thou bless these studies that will focus our thoughts on the law of God. Correct us from any backsliding. Open our eyes for compromises that we have made with the world, with our flesh. Show us where we have watered down thy truth, where we are sliding away from that narrow path that leadeth to life. O God, thou knowest how easy we give in to fleshly lusts that war against the soul. Thy word admonishes us to abstain from those. We pray, gracious God, that thou wilt therefore keep us all, and, if we are not, bring us all on that narrow way that leadeth to life. O God, thou knowest how it is possible, even for thy children, to perhaps outwardly walk on a narrow way, while our hearts are on the broad way. And so we pray this evening, Lord, let thy word have power. And let also this portion of Scripture, Psalm 19, become for us the song of our confession. Will thou turn our eyes away from vanity? And will thou, O God, turn us away from pursuing idols and pleasures and comforts that compete against our spiritual calling, that douse the spiritual devotion, as we considered last week Sunday. And Lord, therefore we pray this evening that Thou would deepen our knowledge of Thyself as our lawgiver. We have seen somewhat of that last time. Thy glory and the beauty of holiness. O God, wilt Thou graciously teach us more. Also what here David so brilliantly confesses about Thy law perfect, and Thy testimony sure, and Thy statutes as being right. May that also, Lord, in our hearts truly be the joy and the confession and the experience of our hearts. Whatever it takes Thee to convict and to convert us, we pray this evening, Lord, leave us not to ourselves. Teach us that real happiness is defined with the word holiness. So far that is removed from our thinking today. And Lord, that is in the unrenewed state of our mind, antagonistic to our happiness. But please, so teach us that we may join David in his confession. Oh, how love I thy law. It is more precious than thousands of gold and silver. Lord, as we pray tonight, not only for this pulpit, we pray that Thou would revive every pulpit with the preaching of the Word. As we saw this morning in the message of Peter, that apostolic power, that faithfulness, that depth of teaching, we beg Thee, O gracious Lord, that Thou would so revive the preaching of the Word of God. Revive that law preaching in balance with the gospel preaching. Teach us, Lord, as preachers, what John Bunyan said so well, that the needle of the law will pull through the thread of the gospel. And so may it prick to also open our minds and our hearts for the glorious message of thy gospel. Lord, send forth more laborers in thy kingdom, preachers on pulpits, witnesses in the streets or prisons or wherever, shining laborers in their work situations, faithful voices in leadership positions, in each level of our government, but also faithful and steadfast and consistent fathers and mothers in our home life. And Lord, as today is marked as a day to give attention to fathers, and we may thank Thee this evening also for all of us who have had fathers, who have influenced us as we grew up as young boys, who set, Lord, the direction of our life outwardly. And Thou knowest, O gracious God, what we have in our older life yet, and that is an inheritance from our parents and from our grandparents. And we plead Thee, we make us men of God, as fathers at home, as husbands in our marriages, as leaders in churches. And gracious Lord, may it please Thee to forgive us and to overcome all our sin and weaknesses, that in all our efforts, however failing we are, we may still have that genuine love by which we may inspire our younger generation. So we thank Thee and pray Thy blessing upon us all. And be especially those, Lord, who have missed fathers who inspired them or who have been taken away early, especially in this fatherless society. For so many children grow up without their fathers with them daily. Lord, we pray therefore for those men who fail up in this nation to take up their duties, to bring up their children they fathered, and to lead them to repentance, and to invest their life and their love and their energy in the rising generation. We pray, O gracious Lord, for those who long to be fathers as well as mothers. Thou knowest the needs of such also who have marriages which are not blessed with children. We also those that are single, Lord, and long to be married and to form a family. We may commit all these things to Thee. We pray for the Tao family this week as they travel to Michigan for a wedding. Lord, bless Sarah and her husband-to-be. Also, Lord, in the journey ahead. Be with those that are facing serious sicknesses, devastating losses. O gracious God, there are those known in our family circles, our circle of friends, also within our congregation, where there are so many great, ongoing and increasing needs. And so we lift each other up. Thou as the chief physician and as the only helper in time of trouble, be near and dear to such. Gracious God, also will Thou let Thy will be known, as this week I have to answer one of the calls. May it also please Thee to give that direction again, as Thou hast given before. And now prepare us all, as preachers, as hearers, to hear what Thou hast to say. Take us along, Lord. The word nourish, let the word strengthen, let the word establish, let the word correct, let no presumptuous sins have dominion over us. May we be upright and be kept from the great transgression of unbelief and the rejection of Thy gracious gospel. And let it be true, Lord, what the poet also asks, that the words of our mouth and that the thoughts of our hearts may be acceptable in Thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Hear us then, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Shall we together sing with 428, verse 1, 2, and 7? How blessed are the perfect in the way, who walking in Jehovah's law with pleasure. And what follows in 428, we'll take verse 1, 2, and 7. And there are this evening, again, two collections, General Fund and the Trinitarian Bible Society. how love I thy law. It is my meditation and my source of inspiration. David sang that. Honestly. Honestly, congregation, can you really sing that? Is that for you and me true as well? That the law of God, a revelation of His will, His revealed will, is to us a source of constant meditation, inspiration. And how I love that law. I mean, the law of the do's and the don'ts. The boundaries, the prohibitions and the commandments. We sing it every time we sing these songs. What am I missing? What is it that David sees? And as we meditated here on Psalm 19, definitely, the law of the Lord. Beautiful. Statutes of God. Fear of the Lord. The judgments of God. What makes it such a source of meditation? What is missing if we not really enter into this very confession of David? There's two things missing. First is grace of God missing. Heart-renewing grace makes us fall into love with holiness above our happiness. You cannot mimic that. You can teach your kids all kinds of obedience, but you can't teach them to love obedience. You can trick them and coax them, and you can give the carrot approach, or you can use the whiplash, and they'll be obedient. But you can't make them love obedience. The same with us adults. We can force ourselves in all kinds of harnesses, religious harnesses, traditions. We can't love it. It goes a lot deeper. And why is it impossible? Listen to this scripture verse from Romans 8. It says, for our carnal mind is enmity against God. And cannot, it is not subject to the law of God. It is not, no. Also, neither indeed can be subject. Now, I want to read that verse again. I want you to think with me for a moment what Paul says. It's quite radical. He says, our carnal mind is enmity against God. He didn't say, is in enmity against God. That's a big difference. If you're in enmity, you can be converted. And this mindset of enmity can be changed. But that's not what he says. Let's listen again. The carnal mind is enmity against God. Let me give you an example. Something that is white can be made black. Something that is black can be made white. But I cannot make blackness whiteness. Yeah, I can take my paintbrush and I can make this page black. But I cannot make blackness whiteness. And it all goes back to that verse. Our carnal mind is enmity. It is so entirely fallen, broken, that our hearts cannot be subject. Not may not, will not, cannot be subject. Anymore to the law of God. That's where our antagonism comes from. Our constant struggle. Even in the life of grace, this struggle is not over. Paul describes that. I have some law in me that wants to go left, another law wants to go right. And these are fighting. There's two opposite principles in me. Why is that? Because Paul still says, I am I am carnal, sold under sin. The old man is never going to be converted, you see. That's what we often think. It is a new creation that God begins in a person. A new life, a new principle, a new love and friendship. And therefore, friends, if we're strangers to this language of David, oh, how love I thy law. Thou can see through all the day, it is my meditation, Lord. We miss the grace of God. The second reason why it's so difficult to enter into David's confession, because we miss the personal knowledge of the lawgiver. That's why I spent some time with you last week. Before we look at the law in detail, we have studied to look at the lawgiver. We look behind the law. Who stands behind this? Who is this lawgiver? Who wrote out all these laws in the scriptures? Yeah, mostly the Ten Commandments, but that's not the limit of it. Many laws are also in the scriptures that have not anything directly to do with the Ten Commandments. They're also written by the lawgiver. And so only for us to appreciate, admire the law of God is when we look through the eyes of our lawgiver at the laws he created. Or not created, legislated, better word. And once we see the glory of God as the lawgiver, then we will begin to enter into David's confession more and more. That the law is holy, good and just, more desirable, thousands of gold and silver. So that is what I this evening wants to finalize with you. The first sermon on the law of God this evening, or the first sermon that ended up to be already two sermons, is about the God of the law. And we have looked at the first thought together, who is he? And tonight I want to finalize with you the second and the third one. What is his relationship to the law and what is his intention with the law? And after that, I hope to take you more to Exodus 20 again. So, first thought, who is this lawgiver? We've only looked at four aspects. The lawgiver is love. Not lovely and loving, that's what he is too. But again, that's the word, love. Just as our carnal mind is enmity, can never be changed, is enmity, so our lawgiver is love, his essence, his glory. It's going to trickle through those laws, don't you think? Those laws are all going to be about love, and that's exactly what Jesus says. And that lawyer came to him, children, and asked, what is the greatest commandment? He says, that's not a good question. There is no greatest commandment. They're all great. They're all about one thing. Love God. Love your neighbor. Then we look at the word holy. Our lawgiver is holy. And often we approach holy with a negative definition. It is not sinful. Yeah, not negative, but that is what it is not. Yeah? Holiness is not sinful. Holiness is far more. We looked at that together. Holiness is God's pure devotion. Sinless devotion. Genuine devotion of love. And as the Puritans would define holiness as the intensity of God's love. Yeah, God says, don't just love me, but love you. Love me with all your heart and all your mind and all your strength, intensely. And just only love your neighbor. No, love him as you love yourself. And then he adds a little dose to that, as we saw in John 13. Love your neighbor as I have loved you. To that extent, that's devotion. That was holiness. We looked at the sovereignty of God, being the almighty, absolute, sovereign king, who has every divine right to make and write any law that he has given us. And then we've looked lastly at the justice of God. Again, friends, if you look at these three or four attributes related to God's moral character, then must you not agree? He's an awesome king. When you page through the scriptures and you find the doxologies that are written about our great lawgiver, let me read one or two to you. 1 Timothy 6, verse 15 and 16. Paul extols God, who is the blessed and the only potentate, the ruler, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who has only immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Join me in Revelation 5, verse 11 through 14. Or listen along. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast, and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands. That's the ancient world's way of saying innumerable, beyond numbers. And what were they saying? Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. The four beasts fell down and said, Amen. And the 24 elders, the church, fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. Do we ever join those people? Are we ever awing our God and Creator? Are there moments in your personal devotion that you write your Psalm 45, as I invited you to do last week, in which you compose a poem to sing praises to the lawgiver? See, if we see something of the glory of God, our heartstrings will be touched. It cannot remain a silence. To worship, friends, is not always loud. To worship is to stand in awe, have your mouth open, maybe no words to speak, just adoration. Someone wrote, worship is the adoring contemplation of God as he revealed himself in his word, in law and gospel. Now let us hurry on to our second question today. What is now the relationship of God to the law? And you say, that's a strange question. That's obvious. He's the lawgiver. What's the relationship with the law and a lawgiver? Well, he's the lawgiver. He's the writer of it. He's the legislator. He wrote the law. He dictated it. He made it known. He's the author. Now, I agree with you. And yet, if that's the only answer you give on this question, you miss the most beautiful point of it. The relationship with the law and the lawgiver is far more than the relationship between him and the author of the law. What then? What's the relationship? They're intimately related. God's holy law is the reflection or the transcript of his very nature. And that's why the mirror image would come in for us. We can't see God. We just read that. No one can see God. He's unapproachable. He is this holy, majestic being. He's made himself visible. Creation shows us something of him. In a material and a physical way, it shows us his eternal Godhead. It shows his power. It shows in a physical, visible, touchable, tastable, tangible way the great glory of God. And we can draw conclusions, of course, that he's a good God. Why would he create this beautiful environment for us to enjoy? Flowers, birds, have no other purpose. For what? Well, to make it enjoyable for us. Because a lot of these flowers you don't eat. They're not necessary. They're just pretty decoration. What does it tell you about the Creator? He wants to make this a pretty place for us to live. Still. Today. While we don't make it pretty for him to look at this earth. Yeah. So the whole creation shows us something of the face of God that we otherwise can't see. In a physical way. In a material way. As a child resembles his father, so it can be said that the law reflects God himself. The more I look in the law, and the more I look at the details of love, and the more I look at the details of holiness, the more I see God in his law. And friends, this is the whole point I'm trying to establish again tonight. The law reflects God's holiness, God's devotional love and goodness in a moral and an ethical way. The law mirrors to us the awesome glory of our sovereign King. And perhaps I said it last week or last time I preached on this, but I'll say it again. There's a limit to this reflection. Just as you and I look in the mirror, we see an outward reflection, but we don't see the inward thoughts. So it is with the law. We see God's moral, beautiful, glorious being. But we need an expounder of the thoughts of our lawgiver. And that's Jesus. That's the gospel. For there is in the gospel a message of a devotional love that goes beyond all definition. For God is so devoted in his holy love that he gave his only begotten Son. You see, when we look at Jesus, congregation, we look at the law. We often say we look at the gospel. Well, wait a moment. When you look at Jesus, you look at the law. Remember what Jesus says in Matthew 5? I did not come to destroy the law. I have come to fulfill the law. Well, he says something else. Let's find out exactly what he said. I have not come to destroy what? Not only the law. Let me read it exactly as it is. In Matthew 5, verse 17. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Now let's take the last part of that verse. I'm not come to destroy the prophets. I'm come to fulfill it. What does that mean? There are lots of prophecies in the Old Testament about Jesus Christ, right? He says, here I am. I'm born in Bethlehem. I fulfilled Micah 5. I'm born of the tribe of Judah. I fulfilled the prophecy already in Jacob's days. I have the seed of the woman. I fulfilled the prophecy of Genesis 3:15. I am not destroying the law, he said, the prophets. I am fulfilling the prophecies. Now let's apply that now to the law. I'm not come to destroy the law. I'm come to fulfill the law. Same word. What you see in the Old Testament of the law, you see in me fully. I am here to bear out the beauty and the riches of what the law of God is all about. When you see me, you see what God meant in the law. You see this evening. None lived and none loved like the last Adam, Jesus Christ. Children, when the poet says he was fairer than the children of men, what was Jesus' chief beauty? Was he as handsome and as tall and strong as King David was? Did he rise with head and shoulder above all the people like King Saul did? Was that his chief beauty? Was he a big man? That's no indication at all that Jesus was a big man. We have no clue what he looked like physically. There's not a single detail given us in the entire Bible, at least not in the New Testament, about what he looked like. The Old Testament, however, tells us something. That when we would see him, we'd despise him. Why? His face was more marred than any other man. I do not know what that means, but it means this. That his face was more marred than any other man. That's what that means. Simply like that. That when we would see him, we would despise him. Why? He's a man afflicted. With what? Bible doesn't tell us. But everybody else saw it. It's remarkable that none of the associates of Jesus' disciples ever said anything about what he looked like. But he didn't look like King David. He didn't have an appearance like that. And yet, fairer than the children of men. What was it then? What was it then in Jesus that made him so fair? That is, what was it about this messianic king? Notice that. When Jesus is prophesied by Gabriel in his vision or in his visit to Mary, it says in Luke 1 verse 32, he shall be great. He shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there shall be no end. Did you notice that Jesus' birth was announced as a king? Where did he reign as a king? He did his work as a rabbi. He was a teacher. He was a healer. Where was he as a king? When standing before Pilate, he claimed, I am the king of the Jews. But how did that kingly glory, how was that seen? How was it exercised? For mostly what he did, he was a teacher. No. See, you think about king, how strong and mighty. It's not what the Bible thinks about. Kingly is one who rules and lives by the law. He did. He is fairer than the children of man in his character, in his love, in the way he lived. His beauty is his character. And Psalm 72 extols this Messiah as the king. Congregation, and notice, you read the whole Psalm 72 once, and he extols him as a king. There's no speaking about big, mighty, majestic armies being victorious, slashing down his enemies, and establishing his throne. No, not that king. What king then? He shall deliver the needy when he cries. The poor also, and him that has no helper. He shall spare the poor and needy. He shall save the souls of the needy. He shall redeem their soul from deceit and violence. The king, it speaks about the greatness of his love, his eye for the weak. The king, he is holy, sinless, pure in his love to God. He is meek and lowly in heart. That's the king, willing to stoop to the lowest. That's kingly. I reminded my boys, and I remind boys and girls still today, but boys, listen up. What is a great man? A great man is the man who stoops the lowest to serve the unworthy. That's a great man. That's what Jesus did. That's his kingliness. That's his beauty. That is how he fulfilled the law. He lived it. He loved foe and friend. He forgave the most offensive. He was approachable by the most timid. He even was genuine loving to the hypocrite. And the biggest hypocrite is Judas Iscariot. He loved them genuinely until the end. I have not come to destroy the law. I've come to fulfill the law, to show you what God is all about. Who lives by the law, who fulfills and lives out the law of God. Kind he was to women, to children, to seeking sinners. Now can you see now why David cries out, "Oh, how love I thy law," friends. It can be extended to, "Oh, how love I thy law," as mirrored in the walk and in the talk of Jesus Christ. If you do not draw this law of God back into the very glory of God, indeed, it's a long list of do's and don'ts. We resist that. When we draw this law back to the very last Adam and see it fulfilled in his life, we see the beauty of it, don't we? Is there then any fairer in this regard than Jesus Christ? And though he suffered deeply, all his life long, there was also no man on the earth more joyful than Jesus Christ. Let me tell it in his own words. John 15, he writes there, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." Full. His was full. Don't ever think that though this Savior suffered from morning to night, temptations, sins, struggles, with all the things around him, none was more joyful than Jesus Christ. But what's his joy then? He lived in this sweet communion with his Father every day of his life. "These things I have spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." You say, what are those things then? What are these things I have spoken unto you? Well, let me tell you. He says in the previous verse, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love." Here it is. "If ye keep my commandments, Ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and I have abided in his love. You see the combination? Obedience. I kept my Father's commandments, and I experienced my Father's love. And that joy that I have, I want to give to you. And friends, let us learn from that this evening. The greatest happiness in this world is always connected to law obedience. Genuine, not fake. It is always connected with love and loving God and loving each other. Oh, men, women, boys and girls, take it to heart tonight. You want to be happy in this world? You want to experience joy? Go daily to the cross and ask Jesus to crucify your old self with him on that cross. And ask at the foot of that cross if then he would live within you and that his love may abide in you and that you may walk in holiness, keeping his commandments and his Father's commandments, for so you will abide in love. So I have expounded somewhat the relationship of God to his law, and I've shown, tried to show you this evening. The law is a reflection, very close, of the glory of God. And therefore, beloved, begin to think the summary of the law is not about do this and do that. Begin to think L-O-V-E. Love. That's the law. Look at Jesus. Our catechism teachers have perfectly understood that. When in the second Lord's Day, they ask us, how do you know your misery? And did you ever notice they don't quote the Ten Commandments? They don't. What do they quote then? Out of the law of God. What is the law of God? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy mind, and all thy strength. And this is the first commandment. And the second is as great. Love your neighbor as yourself. They keynote it. The heart of the law is about love. And not until we get to the last part of the catechism are we going to hear the Ten Commandments. Why is that? Maybe this reason. The original commandment go so much sharper and deeper than the ten. It's the same law. But when I am confronted with thou shalt not kill, that's a little easier to walk away from than saying you shall love all your neighbors the way I love them, as Jesus said. That goes a lot deeper. Let's sing together. Psalter 198. Verse 1, 3, and 5. No, 1, 3, 4, and 5. O God, be thy anointed Son with truth and righteousness and doubt. And what follows in verse 1, 3, 4, and 5 of 198.
Truth and righteousness.
us then. What is God's relationship to the law? It's a mirror of Him. Secondly, and that's a very important aspect of God's relationship to the law, it is also the revelation of His will. The law of God, friends, is God's standards of do's and don'ts. Clearly, He defines what is right and wrong. He defines what we do and what we don't do. Seek in your life, in my life, deepening respect for the authority of God and of His law. We need a deep branch of what Nebuchadnezzar said in Daniel 4, verse 35. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and He doeth according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand or say unto Him, what doest thou? I know this speaks about God's providence, this verse, but the application to God's law is just as valid. We have no business questioning our lawgiver about what he defines to be right or wrong. What he decides the Lord's day is to be like in comparison to the other 6 days. What he decides is marriage, no matter what culture tells us. He decides what's biological sex, boys or girl, not what we think. We need a healthy dose of respect for the lawgiver's will, what he has legislated in his holy word. Already in the days of Jeremiah, struggles were not any different than the struggles we see today in our decadent United States. And what we need to remind ourselves of constantly is Jeremiah 6:16. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, and see, and ask for the old paths. That means the old, solid revelation of my truth. No new things. This what I have revealed. Where is the good way? And walk therein. And if you do, you shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. 2019 is really not a new day in the history of the world, my friends. This is the old story from Genesis 3 repeating itself again. Let's not forget that. Our nation says, we don't walk in God's ways. So we need to pray for a deepening respect for God's will. But let us not consider God's sovereign decree simply as a law. This is the way I want you to live, and that's the end of the discussion. That's sometimes what we do as fathers or mothers, and we do with children. This is the way I decided, period. No talking about that. Let's think a little farther about that. Why did God reveal and legislate, first of all, His laws? What is the intention of His laws? Friends, God did not publish His laws to protect Himself. He doesn't just secure His position with laws that we have in our nation. We have laws about election fraud, and we have laws about this and that to secure the government. Every government has done that. No, God does not need laws for that. He laughs at the kings and the rulers plotting to overthrow Him. Psalm 2, He shall laugh from heaven. It's laughable to Him. It literally is that meaning. When He sees these people plotting on this little globe to dethrone him. He doesn't need laws for that. Jesus gave one quick demonstration of his power, of what it means for him to be Jehovah. One little one. It's recorded for us in John 18. Soldiers with swords and clubs and shields were standing in front of him to arrest him. And all he needs to say, "I am." And they fall backwards. Power. He doesn't need laws. That's not why God gave us any laws. Let's keep that in mind. There's another reason why he published the laws. Why? He gave us his laws to promote and to protect our happiness. Children, listen up for a moment. I never thought that when I was young. God gave us his laws in the Bible to help us and to keep us happy. So simple. Why is that? Well, we know that why that is. He's a loving God. He's a God of holiness. He has a tremendous, pure devotion to his own creation. And he wants to see his own creation happy as he is. And that is only possible when we live by the laws that will promote and protect our happiness. God's holiness is his happiness. And your and my holiness will be our happiness. We pull those two apart and we think, "I'll be happy when I can do my own thing." You fool, you will never be happy. If you think that, come with me for a week. And you walk with me in my life as a pastor for 1 week. And I can show you how wrong that thinking is. To overthrow the laws and to do your own thing to create happiness. Never works. Has never worked. God is giving us his law to promote our happiness. We are so warped in our thinking. We think of God as some angry being up there. That's almost blasphemous if you think that. Some angry God who's made his laws to keep it in line. That's blasphemous. Is God not angry? Oh yeah, he's very angry with the sinner every day. He sees that sin and he's angry about it. But he's not an angry God. That's a big difference. He's a God of love. He's a God of holiness. A God of justice. And yes, he is angry, because his anger is the jealousy of his love. But don't ever think of God as an angry being. He's not ruled and consumed and frets in anger. No, learn to think as God as he is in his essential beauty, love. According to Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy 5 and 11, let me read that to you. He says this incredible statement. He speaks about the gospel. According to Paul, the end of the commandment, the purpose of all the commandments is charity. And then a couple of verses later, he says, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God. I want you to look up that verse sometime. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 11. According to the glories of the blessed God. Now, did you catch that? Blessed. This is a little statement in Paul's writings. There is a world of revelation. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God. That's the word blessed that you find in Matthew 5. Blessed are the poor in spirit, and blessed are they that hunger. That means these people are blessed. This is the only place, perhaps one more in 1 Timothy 6, but I wasn't quite able to discern that, determine that. But this is the only place, as far as I know, that the word blessed is connected to God. the glorious gospel of the blessed God. And the word blessed means happy. The glorious gospel of the happy God. That's how the word is translated. For example, in Psalm 146, happy is the man. That's the same word. Blessed is the man. It's the word blissful. It's the word delightful. According to the glorious gospel of the delightful God. You see, congregation, we forget that God delights in what He does. He delights in Himself. He delights in what He does. He delights in election. He delights in creation. He delights in salvation. He delights in His Son. He delights in the cross. It pleased Him to bruise His Son. God is a God of delights. And He's infinitely blessed in the enjoyment of His own perfection. And now this blessed God designed His creation for us to share His blessedness. That's why we're here. To enjoy God forever. Isn't that what our Westminster Confession starts about? Is the great purpose of man? That we would live for His glory and enjoy Him forever. You know what that means? Share His delight. And there is no life more delightful than to share in God's delight of holiness. Dear friends, let's ask that question again. Why did God publish His law? Did He do that to destroy our happiness? Or did He do that to bring death to our happiness? Or has He given us His laws to protect our happiness? Let's take one commandment. Thou shalt not commit adultery. What's that commandment mean? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So there is a man who has a wife, and I want their happiness to be exquisite. So I put a fence around it. You don't touch his wife. You don't take her husband. Why? I want them to be happy. You get it? Every law is designed to keep us happy. Imagine for a moment that Ezra the Jew and Asher the Assyrian are both hunting. And Asher the Assyrian shoots a pig. And Ezra says to Asher, wait a moment, that's a pig. You can't eat that thing. Asher says, why in the world can I eat that thing? Ezra says, my God said so. Well, why did your God say so? I do not know. Ezra would have said, I do not know, but God said, don't eat pig. Pig is an unclean animal. Fast forward 3,500 years. Now we're in our days. Microscope discovered. Look at the meat of those pigs. What do we discover in it? All kinds of parasites and worms that can kill you. If you eat that infected meat, you can grow a worm of about 10 feet long in your own body till you die. Our sweet God wants to promote our happiness. He says, don't eat those pigs. We didn't know back then why, but now we know. Every law that is in the Bible is only written from one purpose. To promote and to protect our happiness. What an awesome lawgiver. Don't we have an awesome God? He didn't write those laws to make your life miserable. He made those laws to make our life perfect. And to keep it perfect. Therefore, indeed, Proverbs 13, verse 14 says, the law of the wise is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. God says, you keep my law, you'll experience as a fountain of beautiful life. Congregation, speak up. If you would aim in that verse, in your own experience, have you not experienced that living according to the law of God is a fountain of life? Children, when you honor your father and your mother, is your day going to be a horror day? You know. But you're disrespectful to them, you're grounded. Don't blame mom, dad. Blame yourself. But what did you do? You broke God's law and you're unhappy. You honor his law, you'll be happy. You'll be at work, at play, whatever you want to do. These laws were not meant to make your life unhappy. That is our wrong attitude. It's because we don't know the lawgiver. We don't see the beauty of his doing. So when we leave today, I am hoping God has blessed this message and the previous two somewhat to challenge and to change your thinking. Shed negative attitude towards the law of God. Begin to pray that you may embrace the law. What a world of difference that is going to make as we live our life, friends, as we go through this journey with all the temptations and all the sinful struggles, all the unhappiness that we experience is mostly all due to our own sins. Yeah, there are sicknesses, of course, and so on, that are not always directly related to our sins, or indirectly they always are. But look at your life in reflection of obedience. Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Let's pray for that. Amen. Lord, make us stand in awe tonight. Change our thinking. Thou hast challenged it. Thou hast challenged the basic premise in each one of our minds about thy law and about thy glory. But to be challenged is not to be changed yet. And therefore we beseech thee again this evening that thy Holy Spirit, O God, will accompany also these thoughts this evening, that we may join wholeheartedly in the confession. Thy law and thy commandment is good and just and holy. O Lord, we worship thee. Thou art a blessed God. Thou art utterly delighting in thyself and in all that thou dost. And thou created us to share in thy divine delights. Fools that we are, broken thy law, brought upon ourselves all the misery. And Lord, now as we may reflect this evening not only on the law but also the gospel, thou send Jesus Christ. Come, bless these messages to bring us all at the feet of the cross. May he increase while we decrease. Go with us in the week before us, Lord. Help us in all our labors and all our callings and challenges that we may face in providence. Oh, keep us above all from sin and from an unreconciled death. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalter 40, the first four verses. The law that the Lord has ordained is perfect, the soul to restore. And what follows in Psalter 40, verses 1 through 4. Receive the blessing of the Most High and let us go in peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.